Hunt for the Last October Bible Prophecy Conference. This is our 18th annual. And so, again, as we go through stuff, we're preaching things that I have preached for 17 years already. And so let's start in Revelation chapter 11, and just one diving board verse we're going to use. We've looked at in our studies so far the rapture of the church, and we looked at the tribulation period, and then last week we looked at the Battle of Armageddon. We got two things yet to look for today. Again, we're looking at the kingdom age, and I want to take a perspective of it that I haven't really taken before here as we study it. We're always curious about what it's going to be like, but I want to go ahead and just look at the promises that were given. And there's a song, I shouldn't even know the words of this song, but I've heard it several times, and it goes like this. You're so vain, you probably think this song is about you. And I'd like to go ahead and somehow incorporate that in the message title for the kingdom age, that the church is so vain that it probably thinks the kingdom age is about them, but it is not. Christ is not the king of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And so when he's listed as the king that's coming, understand that that's the king that sits on the throne of David. It is not about the church. And the church, Christendom per se, has never figured that out. And so, again, what we teach here about the eschatology, the doctrine of the last things, this hunt for the last October, is kind of foreign to Christendom because there's no Protestant church. The Catholic Church is certainly far removed from that. The Church of England has no such doctrine. And so the things that we study again are germane to the Bible, but not, again, to any of the religions of Christianity per se. And so, again, it's not about the church. It's about the Jews. It's about the 12 tribes of Israel. It's about the promises he gave to them. And today I just want to walk down through and look at some of the tremendous promises that are given about the kingdom age and get us in a frame of mind where we could understand them more clearly. And so let's begin that in Revelation chapter 11 and look with me at verse 15. And since we've been up and down several times and it's warm in here, is it warm in here? And it's comfortably warm in here, praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and remain seated as I read you this verse. We've already covered again as best we could in the short time that we had the seven seals. When the last seal opened into the seven trumpets and the last trumpet opened into the seven vials of the wrath of God. And so here we're looking at the seventh trumpet in Revelations 11:15. Watch the words of God's holy word. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Father, praise you again and thank you for the promise that our Lord and our Savior, your only begotten Son, is going to be prophet, priest, and someday king to rule and reign in this world for the millennium and then to rule and reign our eternity. Father, thank you again that we could be part of that and know you as our Savior. I pray your blessing on the verses we'd look at now, that you'd open again some vistas in our view of eternity that would cause that we'd fall in love with your Son all the more. We worship him. We exalt his name and his name only today. And pray again that you'd touch each one that's here. Thank you again, Father, for the ear that would hear. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. So here we have again the beginning, as it were, of the kingdom of God given with the seventh trumpet. After the seventh trumpet, we've already looked at the fact that the tribulation period is going to consist of seven vials of the wrath of God that are poured out upon the Gentile nations, that are poured out upon the Gentile nations that are poured out upon the Gentile nations. Understand that this is a judgment of nations. This is a judgment of the nations that rose up against Israel. This is a judgment of the nations of the world that were given after the flood the authority to govern man and to keep man from sin and have failed in that governing and have rebelled against God, even as our own nation is presently failing in that governing task and is presently in rebellion against a Creator saying, we have made ourselves. And so, boy, this year's an interesting one in the election years, and I try to not wax too politically from the pulpit, but again, understand that we're trying to overthrow the established government. And notice that everyone is against that overthrow. And again, when we try to put up a candidate that's against the established government, especially against the Clinton regime, the Clinton dynasty, if you would, notice again that everybody is against that. All the media is against it. Again, even the Republicans are against it. Again, so to try and overthrow the establishment, and there's some debate going on about whether we'll be successful at that or not. I think it doesn't make too much difference. Eventually, the establishment's going to win again. And we see that in Scripture again, that all the nations of the earth are going to pit themselves against God, and ours is well on the way of doing that again. And so, as we look here, this is a judgment of the nations that comes with the seven vials of the wrath of God. And now we're stepping into from that a promise that God has made to Israel. And I want to go back and just walk through some Old Testament scriptures and examine that promise. And let's begin, if we dare, all the way back to Genesis. All of our doctrines have their root and beginning in the book of Genesis. Consequently, the book of Genesis is one of the most attacked books of our Bible, again, because it establishes the basis for everything. It is the book of beginnings. And let's go ahead and look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis and chapter 1 and verse 26 in your Bible. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let him have dominion. You see that right there? I got that underlined in my Bible with several notes on the side about dominion. And let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man, verse 27, in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Look down to verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. Underline that as well. That we are again to be in dominion and subdue and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And so again, man was built and man was put into this world to have dominion over this world. Man was put in this world to rule and to reign in this world. Man was put into this, watch this quick jump, to be the king of this world. Are you the king of your castle, gentlemen? Again, is the question perhaps you've heard asked before. But again, understand that man is put in a position to rule in this world. And how did he do it then? Well, this was before the Garden of Eden, and notice there was a great failure in the Garden of Eden, and man did not rule well in God's kingdom. There was a failure there, and notice again that after the failure, who is the prince and the power of the air in this world? It is Satan himself, and before man can rule and reign in this world, he must have victory over Satan himself. And so let's look at a couple more verses that will help us down that line. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, a familiar verse to us that we have outlined in our Romans Road, if you are familiar with that. Romans chapter 5, And as we consider again that Adam was unsuccessful at ruling the world and maintaining the kingship, as it were, of the kingdoms of this earth, notice again that we now have a second Adam, and we know who that is. Romans chapter 5, and look with me at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22 says, For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In verse 45 of chapter 15, remember 1 Corinthians 15 is that resurrection chapter that talks again about our bodies being made incorruptible. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Mankind will now be governed. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by him shall blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. The dispensation of human government has been established that man is to govern man. And man is to be in charge of the universe, in charge of the kingdoms of this earth. And again, as we consider that, notice that man has failed for the commission that was given to government. Man has failed for being king of this world. And Satan is now king of this world. Satan is a prince in the power of the airs. But there is coming a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords, Revelation chapter 19. And he will set up his kingdom, and Israel will govern the world from the promised land, just like Christ said. Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, will sit on the throne of David in the holy hill of Zion, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever, it says in 2 Samuel 7:16, speaking of the throne of David. And so then we have again our verse in Revelation 11:15 that tells us again of that king setting up the kingdom. So again, understand three things just happened. Number one, God has set man in this world to rule the kingdoms of this world, and man failed. Instead, Satan rules this world, and Satan rules the kingdoms of this world. How about our king? Our newly coming in elected king. Satan rules in the affairs of man. And so again, although this nation was founded as a Christ-honoring nation, that didn't last very long at all. And so again, to understand that all the world here has failed in maintaining its kingdom. And there is a failure in mankind, a failure in Adam. And yet there is a king that now has victory over Satan. And that king is going to set up his kingdom, and he is going to rule and reign. So it is not just in the interest of Israel, but in the interest of the whole world, there's going to be a king set up, just as God promised from the beginning in Genesis 3:15. And so let's go ahead now and look at the kingdom age being promised to Israel. And I don't know how to do this to get through all the verses that I have. I've got four pages of verses. I got more verses than we got people here again. So we can't even hand them out and have y'all read one. But let's again understand that this kingdom was promised to Israel. You have to have before you can understand the doctrine of last things, you must understand the dispensational teachings of the Bible. All that God says in the Bible does not pertain to you and I. When God had the fellow that went out and picked up sticks on the Sabbath day, had him stoned, that doesn't set a precedence for how we operate ourselves today. That does not set a precedence for how our government should operate. And so again, in order to understand God's plans for the world, God's dispensations, His rules for periods of time, you've got to have a good handle on dispensational teaching. And you've got to have that before you can understand the kingdom age that we're looking at here today and understand all the doctrines of the last things that we're covering in this whole month. And so again, there is again some promises that's made to Israel that cannot be rejected nor refuted. And we want to look at just a few of them. Some of them are very familiar. This almost sounds like a Christmas message, but let me go ahead and give you Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you, Israel, a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. I want to get the names in the right order. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There's some things right there that's worth our study about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Verse 7, the next verse in that chapter, Isaiah 9, says this, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I've got about 32 verses out of Isaiah that promise, that make promises about the kingdom. Let's go on that theme right there, that the king is going to be born, and he is going to be one that is the king of Israel. Turn with me to Book of Luke. Let's do some Christmas preaching right here. December's just around the corner. Luke chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke. And chapter 2. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 1. It's Matthew chapter 2. Luke chapter 1. Look with me at verse 31. Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. This is the angel. He is speaking to Mary. And he says, verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and there's a reason for that name that we find given in the definition. Look at verse 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Notice again that there it is affirmed. It's affirmed in Psalm chapter 2. And here it is affirmed again that that he is going to be on the throne of his father David. He is going to be the ruler of the church. Well, no, it don't say that, does it? It says, over the house of Jacob. And so again, to understand, when the king is coming, he is coming to rule and to reign over Israel. All 12 tribes, according to God's promise, will be represented here. Turn to Matthew chapter 2, and let's look at the promise there. Matthew in chapter 2. Matthew, by the way, is written to show the kingly attributes of Christ. Mark is to show the servant attributes of Christ. Luke is to show the human attributes of Christ. And John is to show the godly attributes of Christ. So you have four faces, if you've heard this before, out of the book of Ezekiel chapter 1 or Ezekiel chapter 10. Four faces of the Lord Jesus Christ presented here as the lion or the king, as the ox or the servant, as the man or the humanity of Christ, and as the eagle or the deity of Christ. And so those four faces are portrayed. We're looking at the kingdom age. You can guess that the book of Matthew, which presents him as a king, is going to be well in our sights today. And so let me go ahead and say to the church that we need to pay attention, because the book of Matthew is written more about the king and the kingdom than it's written to Christians today. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's the book of Matthew. That was written about the kingdom. Jesus spake a parable unto them that the kingdom of God is like. Again, and in Matthew, especially in chapter 13, we receive that repeated over and over. So look at Matthew in chapter 2 and the second verse. Matthew and chapter 2 and verse 2, as many of you be familiar, this is speaking of the wise men from the east. And the Bible says they came saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Look down at verse 6. "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor," with a capital G, "that shall rule my people Israel." And so again, I want us as a church to recognize that the king is coming not to rule the church. He's coming to bring the promises that he gave to Israel. And he's coming again to rule and to reign over Israel. And so for a moment here in a dispensation, we're having again, the church is set aside. Now it's got purposes, it's got things that's going to be going on. But God is now taking up his promises that he made to Israel about a kingdom age. And that is a big deal. And we need to make that distinction and clearly see that distinction. Again, most of the commentaries that I have written by Protestants, again, are all confused about the kingdom age. Many of them say that we are in the days of tribulation right now. Many of them say that Satan has been bound and he's now bound and he doesn't have the influence that he used to have. No, 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 no. They've mucked up again the dispensations of time, the dispensations of God, and again understand that God is going to set the church aside and begin his dealings with the nation of Israel again, and that's what the tribulation period, and that's what the kingdom age is all about. We are going to rule and reign with Christ. My Bible says so. But there is no way that you or I can endure to the end and get into the kingdom age. It's impossible for us to do that. We cannot enter in flesh and blood, in this corruptible body, we cannot enter into the kingdom age. Many will, but no Christian will. Because again, understand that Christ is going to remove his church and we will be in a resurrected body on this kingdom age period of time that we're studying. And so again, the kingdom age. Let's go ahead and quickly at book of Matthew. And I just want to emphasize again that a lot of the teachings in Matthew that you have taken to be, "Oh, wow, this is good things about the church." Let's quickly look at the Beatitudes and run down through them. I call them, these the nine blessed R's in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are. And chapter 5 begins, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up to the mountain, and when he was sent, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And notice again that that's the emphasis of Matthew. Matthew gives an emphasis on the kingdoms of heaven. And kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the hungry. Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart." Verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Verse 10, "Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness." Verse 11, "Blessed are ye when they shall revile you and persecute you." Again, this is talking about the nation of Israel coming into the kingdom age. And notice again that certainly we can find all kinds of applications in this to our lives as Christians. But this is written again to the nation of Israel coming into the tribulation period and then into the kingdom period. Jump over one more to chapter 6. Well, look at while we're still in chapter 5, look at verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, underline and circle without a cause there, they've ripped that out of all modernist Bibles, shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the count. We have a whole bunch of the laws given here, and they are given again to be activated in the kingdom of God time frame. And again, notice that when we try to activate them in our time frame, we find nothing but consternation if we have trouble with that again, and can't really rely on. Certainly there's principles that we learn here. But again, there's going to be a judgment of sin during the tribulation or during the kingdom age that's completely different than what we have today. Look at chapter 6. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Even the Lord's Prayer that's recited without fail in many churches today is given as a kingdom prayer. And so again, to understand that Matthew and the writings in the book of Matthew are predominantly given about the kingdom age, that'll help you rightly divide the word of truth. And when you read the Word of God, when you read the Word of truth, when you read again where it says that if you don't forgive men, I'm not going to forgive you. Again, you'll understand better when you understand that's a tribulation condition. It's not necessary. We know that God forgives us unconditionally. Yeah, praise the Lord. And our forgiveness does not depend on anything we do except confessing our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so there's things taught in the book of Matthew that you can't rightly divide the word of truth until you recognize that he's writing many of these things are about the kingdom age. Certainly they have application in our lives today, but the target for them is the kingdom age. Turn with me to chapter 13, and this might help emphasize the point a little bit, I suppose. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in the field. His enemy came and sowed tares. 13:31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. 44. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. 45. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea. Chapter 16, verse 28. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And that's Peter, James, and John. And they saw the Lord Jesus Christ in His kingdom, in His glorified form, there at the Mount of Transfiguration. Chapter 18, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's again not talking about Christianity. That's not talking again about the age of that we are in right now. That's talking again in the kingdom age, when there's going to be those that sit and rule and reign with Christ. Matthew chapter 20, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Matthew 21, verse 43, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And so again, that's where we're at right now. The kingdom of heaven is given unto us right now. It is within us right now. Jesus has a remarkable line when he's speaking with the disciples, and he says this. You talk about the kingdom of heaven. Don't you realize that the kingdom of heaven is within you?
Amen.
There's another place where he's talking to the disciples. He gives them a whole stream of parables. And then he says to the disciples, do you understand all these things? And the disciples said, yay, Lord, we understand everything you're saying. And listen, they didn't, and sometimes we don't. And so again, to understand here that a lot of these things that we see portrayed in the Bible have to do with the kingdom age and not to do with our relationship and our walk in this age of grace that we are currently in. Matthew chapter 25, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins." Verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling in a far country." Again, I've heard all of these parables taught throughout my Baptist history and churches that I've been in, and they teach all of them that it's talking about the church. It's talking about the kingdom. And so again, there's an application that we can apply to the church, but we need to understand and rightly divide the word of truth. Let's look at a couple more verses that will help us clarify this distinction. Over in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. I'm giving you about one third of what C.I. Schofield outlined at the turn of the 20th century. In the early 1900s, when all the cults were forming, he decided that Christians need to stabilize their beliefs, and he built what's called the fundamental Christian movement. And a fundamentalist is someone who goes back and believes the fundamentals of Christianity. And immediately, when he outlined the five fundamentals, he segregated out, if I dare use that word, all the Protestant churches who do not hold to the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, C.I. Schofield has outlined again all these truths about the kingdom age in great detail and in cross-references throughout. And I'm just giving you just a few of them here in this context today. Acts chapter 1, and look with me at verse 6. Let me also mention before we leave the book of Matthew that there are some people that believe that they're called hyper-dispensationalists. I'm just digging into what they believe. And they believe that nothing in Matthew applies to us. It's all to the kingdom. And so they take the book of Matthew and wad it up and throw away. And say, there, we don't really need the book of Matthew because that's not talking to us. I'm not saying that again. I'm not a hyper-dispensationalist. And so they only believe the writings of Paul. I think some of that came from a group called Paulists, if you ever heard of Paulists in our history gone by. They would only believe the teachings of Paul concerning the church. I don't want that we would throw anything out of the Bible. Let me go ahead and say that. It certainly all has grand application as far as understanding the teachings of Christ. But I do want to distinguish that many portions of the Bible are talking about this kingdom age. And here's another one in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. "When they therefore were come together," this is after the resurrection of Christ. This is in the 40 days and 40 nights after his resurrection and before his ascension. "When they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of the church?" No, 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 no. It's the kingdom of Israel. And so the disciples here were curious about the setting up of the kingdom of Israel. Look at chapter 2 and verse 29 in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. And it says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with you unto this day." Look at verse 31. "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." That again is speaking where Paul is preaching here. He's preaching again about the fact that Christ is, the resurrected Christ, is going to sit on the throne of David. Very literally. And notice again that this comes in the book of Acts, not in the Old Testament. And so again, as we have that understanding, let's look at a couple more. Acts chapter 15 and verse 14. I like this one, but I didn't bookmark it. Acts chapter 15. Look with me at verse 14. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, verse 16, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Titus in 70 AD came through Jerusalem and annihilated every Jew that was in Israel. And he wiped out all the buildings that were in Jerusalem, and there's what was fulfilled, where not a stone was left upon a stone in the temple of Herod, where Jesus was when he said that prophecy. And so in 70 AD, they were completely wiped out. There was no Jews in all of the land of Israel. And the temple was completely leveled and gone. And the Roman Catholic Church, which had its founding out of Alexandria, Egypt, by the way, and the philosophers of Alexandria, Egypt, looked at that and said, all the king's horses and all the king's men will never put Jerusalem together again. And so they at that time determined that it's impossible for God to go ahead and fulfill the promises he made to Israel, because Israel has been annihilated. There's no such thing as Israel anymore, any place in the world. And so the Roman church took all of its philosophy out of Origen, who went through and he established an allegorical teaching of the Bible and said, we need to allegorically figure out what God meant when he promised that he was going to rule and reign in Jerusalem, and they put together the allegorical method of biblical interpretation. And that has been used by Roman Catholics, the Church of England, that has been used by all Protestant reformers ever since, the allegorical method of interpreting scriptures. And so, very literally, history, again, I got a lot of history on that, but what that means is that you, down there in the pews, you are not allowed to read nor interpret what the Bible says. Only us uppity clergy people up here in the pulpit have the ability to understand what the Bible says, because it's all secret allegorical interpretations only understood by the pious. Consequently, if you were found reading or memorizing your Bible, you were burned at the stake for 1,000 years that went on. That's called the Dark Ages, again, if you've heard that term. And so again, to understand that, hey, they went awry on that teaching, because even though Israel was annihilated, even though Jerusalem was gone, even though there was no such thing as a nation of Israel, there is a God in heaven who can do whatever he says, and even when it's impossible, and he's done the impossible and put Israel back on the map. And so notice this verse that I just read says, hey, even though Israel was set aside and destroyed, God is going to restore Israel. Isaiah says God is going to restore Israel. Ezekiel says God is going to call them back from all the corners of the earth and restore Israel. Jeremiah promises that Israel will be restored and put in the Holy Land. Joel, Zechariah, Zephaniah, they all have promises that God will restore Israel. And you know what I believe about that? God will restore Israel and put them in the promised land, and he himself will sit on the throne of David and rule and reign in this world for 1,000 years. God said so. And there we have it, replete throughout. I want to look at just one more, even though I'm out of time. Let's look at just one more over in Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. It's got an interesting verse, and I'm going to guess that since I had not looked at this way in many a year, that probably there's some here who haven't looked at this verse in quite this context. Revelation and chapter 3, they were continuing on with the messages to the churches, and I want to look at the conclusion, at the closure of those messages. Look what it says in verse 20. 20 of Revelation chapter 3. He's just finished the warning to the Laodicean church. And now he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." Verse 21. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne." Isn't it great that we're going to be sitting with Christ in his throne? Are we presently sitting with Christ in his throne? No. Okay. And after examining some of our own decisions, I'm kind of glad we're not again. So, but again, there's coming a time when we're going to sit with Christ in his throne. Now watch this. "Even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne." The last verse says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto his churches." Let me stop and go back and visit that again. "To him that overcometh will I grant that to sit with me in my throne." Remember, that's what the disciples were asking about. That's what they were fussing about. Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God? And here again, there's another verse. I tried to find it afterwards. It says something about the 12 apostles will rule over Israel and be on thrones again. So the 12 apostles will be there, certainly. And notice it says, "I will grant to sit with me in my throne." Notice two things here. First off, that Christ has not sat on his throne yet. Amen. You see that in that context?
Yep.
It's going to come to pass that they can sit with me in my throne. But I do not have my throne. Instead, where is Christ?
Sitting at the right hand of the Father.
Okay, he is sitting, as even as it says here in this verse, that he is sitting on God's throne. And so there is coming yet a throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're talking about in this kingdom age. Notice again, at the end of that time, then all the kings of the earth and all the heavens, hosts of heaven, are put under him. Colossians says he shall be exalted, and everything in the universe, everything in God's creation, is going to be put under him, because he is going to be the one that rules and reigns in the universe. And so he will be put in the throne of David, and his humanity will rule this world where Adam could not. Christ, the second Adam, will rule and reign in this world for 1,000 years. But didn't you have to have victory over Satan to do that? Yes, indeed, and he did. 1 Corinthians 15 says, we've got victory over Satan. And not only so, but for that 1,000 years, where is Satan? He's locked up. He's bound up. And there is no Satan running around in this world for that 1,000 years. Because Christ is sitting on the throne and is greater than Satan. Father, praise you again and thank you. Father, we only looked at just a taste of the promises that you gave to your nation Israel. But Father, we recognize your greatness. Thank you that Gentiles could be grafted in and be part of this kingdom. And Father, I thank you even for what you did for each individual life that's here, Father, that you could make us friends of God, that you could make us through your only begotten Son, not only saved, not only disciples, not only servants, but friends. And Father, as we consider that you have shared the most intricate details of the future again with your friends, we thank you for that intimacy. And Father, we want to tell you that we love you. And we're looking forward again to ruling and reigning with your only begotten Son for all of eternity. And Father, we praise you again and thank you that we can study these things and learn these things even in this month of October. Touch again your word. Cause again, Father, that we could have your blessing on what we're looking at here to understand the teachings of this old book. We'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. Let's stand. We'll dismiss with just a song. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Boy, it's good to be saved. Good to be an old Gentile, saved by the blood and grafted into the vine. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free.